Well, good morning and greetings to each one. It's a blessing to be gathered together here, a little smaller group than usual. I believe a couple families are at Shalom today, and some are traveling to West Virginia, and then others not here because of sickness, but praise God for everyone who is here. So it's a blessing to be gathered together in this way. Well, today I want to address an issue that's been on my heart for some time, and my heart trembles a little bit to share it. It's a practical issue, and maybe there'll be some here that won't entirely agree with me, but I do endeavor to, it's my desire to stick to the Word of God and the principles that are therein, and make practical application to them. I do believe I need to sound the warning and bring attention to this issue because it has come into the church at large in full force. And according to the things that I've observed and some of what I've heard, it's crept into our circles as well and even some into our congregation. The topic I have today is the danger of movies and drama. The danger of movies and drama. In 2004, a movie was released that took the evangelical world by storm. It was called The Passion of the Christ. And that featured the crucifixion of Jesus. That was the main content of the film, just the crucifixion of Jesus. It was a very bloody and violent film. In spite of the fact that this movie was produced by Mel Gibson, who is a very devout Catholic, a devoted Catholic of the old school, and that clearly came through in the contents of that film. It had very much of a Catholic undertone to it, or maybe it was more overt than that even, but quite a bit of Marian influence. Yet, in spite of that, it was highly acclaimed and promoted by dozens of highly influential evangelical leaders, and tens of thousands of their people flocked to the theaters to see this new movie. It became the highest grossing religious film, bringing in over $600 million through movie tickets and sales of the DVD, etc., and probably time on television. Since that time, which is only less than 13 years ago, since that time there have been many other faith-based movies that have come out, they've been released, and many of these have brought in tens of millions of dollars. I believe the second highest grossing film was $100 million. How does God look at all of this? The religious movie has been around for quite a while, almost as long probably as the medium itself. Yet it seems like especially in the last decade or so, it has really taken off and become popular. Well, I'd like to consider here, as we look at this subject, some of the history of drama. Now, movies are a relatively new phenomena, but because of the technology, but drama or the plays have been around for centuries, even millennia. I have some information here that I took from Wikipedia that I'd just like to read to you. Western drama originates in classical Greece. The theatrical culture of the city-state of Athens produced three genres of drama: tragedy, comedy, and the satyr play. Their origins remain obscure, though by the 5th century B.C. They were institutionalized in competitions held as part of festivities celebrating the god Dionysus. Historians know the names of many ancient Greek dramatists, not least is Thespis, who is credited with the innovation of an actor, which, by the way, is the Greek word hypokritos. It's pronounced something like that, which is a significant word to consider. He's credited with the innovation of an actor who speaks rather than sings and impersonates a character rather than speaking in his own person. By the beginning of the 2nd century B.C., before Christ, drama was firmly established in Rome and a guild of writers had been formed. And so this was common, at least in the Greek and Roman culture, in the time of Christ and the apostles. Jumping ahead hundreds of years now, beginning in the early Middle Ages, churches staged dramatized versions of biblical events, known as liturgical dramas, to enliven annual celebrations. The earliest example is the Easter trope called Whom Do You Seek? In around the year 925. Two groups would sing responsively in Latin, though no impersonation of characters was involved. By the 11th century, it had spread through Europe to Russia, Scandinavia, and Italy. Only Muslim-occupied Spain was excluded. And that quickly evolved into impersonated plays. And you had the Passion plays that became popular during the Dark Ages, the Middle Ages. A large number of plays survive from France and Germany in the late Middle Ages, when some type of religious drama was performed in nearly every European country. Many of these plays contained comedy, devils, villains, and clowns. Then there was the morality plays, which is a modern term referring to a type of play in that time, emerged as a distinct dramatic form around 1400 and flourished into the early Elizabethan era in England. Restoration comedy refers to English comedies written and performed in England during the Restoration period from 1660 to 1710. After public theater had been banned by the Puritan regime, the reopening of the theaters in 1660 with the restoration of Charles II signaled a renaissance of English drama. Interesting to note that when the Puritans were in control, and we've started whether or not we agree with all of Puritan theology, they banned drama. So, drama as entertainment has been around a long time. However, it has increased exponentially over the last 100 years or so with the advancement of technology that has produced tools and enabled it to be viewed basically whenever we want. We have access to it. So I'd like to here take some time and look into God's Word and consider some principles that are often violated by those who produce drama and plays and movies. As I already hinted at, the first one we want to consider here is the whole issue of play acting and how it violates the principle of sincerity. Now, when we look in scriptures, we see the word hypocrite throughout the New Testament. The definition for that word is simply a play actor. That's exactly what it means. The Greeks, the actors that that they had there in the Greek culture in their theaters were called the hypocrites, or hypokritos, or something like that. I didn't study the exact Greek pronunciation, but it's the word that's translated throughout the New Testament as hypocrite. So, That's the definition, an actor under an assumed character or a stage player, that is, figuratively, a dissembler, somebody who pretends to be somebody they're not. Well, of course, you know, we know an actor is just pretending. We know it's not for real. Does that make it wrong? Well, let's think about that. What does God's Word have to say about hypocrisy? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 23. We have here in this chapter seven times where Jesus pronounces woe upon the scribes and Pharisees and calls them hypocrites. Verse 14, Matthew chapter 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. So here we have the Pharisees that were accused of hypocrisy because they were really taking advantage of widows, doing something that was very wrong, especially if you consider God's heart throughout the Old Testament, God's heart for the widow and the fatherless. This was a serious offense. And yet it says they had a pretense of making long prayers and looking righteous, and yet they were doing wrong at the same time. And God says, you are a hypocrite. You are an actor. You're not for real. Verse 15, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Verse 23, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Here they were paying attention to outward details, or the details of outward actions, while they were neglecting the more important intangible issues, like mercy and faith. And they were neglecting the things that were most important. God says, you're a hypocrite. Verse 25, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you make clean the outside of the cup and platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Because ye build the tombs of the prophets, and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. So here they were making the outside look good. They looked righteous on the outside, but inwardly they were full of corruption. So God takes hypocrisy very seriously and condemns it strongly. God calls us to be sincere, to be for real. So if we are to be for real in our lives, is it okay to pretend to be someone else in a play? Now, I'm not here to be legalistic about this. I understand. Our children do some role-playing. They get out their tractors and their plows, and they pretend to be a farmer. Is that wrong? No, that's not what I'm talking about. Maybe our daughters pretend they're a teacher and sit down with their siblings and go through the actions of a school day. But do we as adults do that? Children are preparing for real life, and so they're pretending and imagining what's going to be like in the future. But isn't that in the realm of children? In order to do their job well, professional actors study the character of the person they are portraying And they work hard to identify with them in personality, in attitudes and emotions, etc. Try to take on their personality as much as possible. They study the character, the way this person acts that they are trying to represent in the play. Just last month, there was a film released on Netflix that's named Barry. And it's an attempt to portray the life of our president, Barack Obama, when he was young. I believe as a college student or around that time of his life. It explores the time of Barack Obama's life during which he was living in New York City in the 80s and struggling to find his place in the world while attending Columbia University. The film was directed by Vikram Gandhi, and Devin Terrell played the role of Obama. The news article said this: under the direction of Gandhi, the actor at one point spent an entire week walking and talking like Obama in order to prepare for the film. He also learned how to play basketball left-handed and pick up young Obama's mannerisms by studying old YouTube videos. Devin trained like an athlete, Gandhi told CNN. He even started taking magnesium supplements to loosen up his joints and achieve the Obama swagger that we all know. By the time the camera was rolling, he had really found his inner Barry. And I read all that just to show you how much the actors, what extent actors go to in order to portray the person that they are playing. Is that something God wants us to do? To take on the character of someone else? Only in the sense that we are to imitate Christ. We can strive to imitate Christ and take on his character. But to take on that of another person, it's not sincere. It's not being the person that God has called us to be. This whole matter of movies was addressed by A.W. Tozer back in the 50s. When it was becoming to the forefront as a popular medium among Christian people. And he wrote an article called The Menace of the Religious Movie. And if I have time, I'd like to read from some of that here at the end of my sermon here. But he did make one quote in there that I want to read now in regards to this whole matter of how acting, especially in a professional sense, affects a person's character and individuality. He writes this: it is not uncommon to find around the theater human flotsam and jetsam washed up by the years, men and women who have played false parts so long that the power to be sincere has forever gone from them. They are doomed to everlasting duplicity. Every act of their lives is faked. Every smile is false. Every tone of their voice artificial. The curse does not come causeless. It is not by chance that the actor's profession has become notoriously dissolute. Hollywood and Broadway are two sources of corruption which may yet turn America into a Sodom and lay her glory in the dust. God calls us to be real, to be genuine. Philippians 1:9-10 says, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. God wants us to be for real, not to be portraying other people. We were talking about hypocrisy and sincerity here. Matthew chapter 24 is a sobering passage when it talks about hypocrites. The last part there, starting verse 45, it says, who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord when he cometh shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Hypocrisy is a serious thing. We see here that the hypocrites end up in a place of eternal torment. Now, I'm not here to judge every sincere Christian who has taken part in a play. I want to be careful here in what I'm saying. I believe that there are genuine Christians who have been misguided and have gotten involved in these things, and I'm not here to bring judgment upon them. But I'm here to look at principles and say, what does God's Word have to say? How does this apply to this whole medium of portraying a message, giving a story? Second principle I'd like to consider is that of avoiding all appearance of evil. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says, abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, whenever you have a play, if it's going to be worth anything, you're going to have a conflict. And you're going to have two sides. Generally, those who are playing the part of the good character and the one who's playing the part of a bad character. How can someone who is playing the part of the villain in the movie or the play be portraying the character of Christ at the same time? How can they be avoiding appearance of evil when they are acting out evil? Well, you say, well, it's just, we know it's not for real. True, but the Bible says, abstain from all appearance of evil, even pretense of evil. A couple of months ago, my wife and I celebrated our 13th anniversary. And we often, not every year, but we often like to go to just take a little time away and spend some time at a bed and breakfast or a cabin somewhere just to focus on each other for a bit in the midst of our busy schedules. And I recommend that to all couples here, as we always found to be a blessing. But anyhow, this last time we were at a bed and breakfast where they had a video player and a whole selection of videos you could choose from. So I decided, you know, I don't have a lot of experience with watching movies, but this thing has been on my heart, this burden about it, and I thought this would be a good opportunity to watch one that I've heard about that was there, called Fireproof. How many of you ever heard of the movie Fireproof? Several? Okay. Well, so we sat down and we watched it. How many of you have seen that movie? Okay, a few. Now, again, there's a lot of good things that were presented in that movie. But I'm going to be referring to it a bit here this morning because it's one I have reference to. I have not made a practice of watching movies. I have seen a few others also in my lifetime, but that one is the most recent. And so just to point out a few things, and again, in referring to that, I'm not here casting judgment on the people that produced it. I know that they wanted to honor God by what they were doing, and I'm sure it has been a help to some people. But anyway, just thinking back over that, there was this scene. Well, for those of you who are not familiar with the plot of it, it basically is a man who is I believe he was the chief of the local fire department, working with men under him and his wife, and they had grown separate and they came into major conflict and were heading towards divorce. And then, at the challenge of his father, who had recently become a Christian, he challenged him to take the love dare and go through a series of steps to try to win his wife back. And so he does that, and about halfway through that time, the main character, who's name is used there is Caleb, becomes converted and things change and he starts really being genuine in his attempts to win his wife's heart back. And, of course, by the end of the movie, they are reconciled. And it's, you know, there's a lot of good principles that are presented in it. But there's this scene where there's this major argument. I mean, and as far as movies go, I mean, it's a pretty clean movie. They don't, there's no obscenities and things like that. It's, I think pretty much all the characters are, for the most part, I think the two main characters are brought in, but most of the cast was from a local Baptist church down south somewhere. I forget which state. Anyway, there's a scene where they're just really spouting off at each other. You know, they're yelling at each other because of the disrespect that the wife is showing to the husband. He's yelling at her and going back and forth. To really do that right, you have to really get into the emotion of it. And is it right for us to play those kinds of things? You know, another scene later, he's venting his anger on the garbage can and taking a baseball bat to it as he's just trying to, you know, he's so frustrated. And now, again, that's pretty mild. You have a lot of so-called Christian movies where actors get a whole lot more violent than that. And you will even have murder scenes and things like that that are acted out by so-called Christians in a play. Is that avoiding all appearance of evil? I don't think so. Third principle I want to consider is that drama often requires compromises of standards on the part of the actors. And again, I'm sure you can find this to more or less degrees depending what kind of movie you watch. Some are more conscientious about this than others. But many movies will have love scenes where even in Christian movies, where you know the main characters are, maybe they're playing the part of a husband and wife in a play, but are they really married for real? Chances are not. Many years ago now, Brother Moses had given a teaching on this whole subject of drama back at Charity in the early 90s. I listened to it again recently. I mean, it made a lasting impression on me as a young man at that time. But I listened to it again recently. And I remember this one example he had used. He referred to a movie that, I'm not sure if he had seen it himself personally, he may have, but it was apparently being promoted by someone recently at that time. It was a movie made of the martyr, an Anabaptist martyr, Michael Sattler, which probably most of us have heard of him. He was martyred for his faith, but both him and his wife were martyred, I think separately, him first and then she a little bit later. But it showed a scene there, according to what he described, where, you know, just before he was taken away, you know, those two, him and his wife, were, you know, in a very impassionate embrace on the screen. And I'm not sure all the details of it, but the question was raised, were those two people married? And I don't know for sure in this scene, but chances are not. I will say this about Fireproof. There is one scene like that. And the man and the woman in the story were not truly husband and wife, but the main actor there, Kurt Cameron, who played the part of Caleb, had made that commitment. He will not kiss another woman on screen besides his wife. And so they actually brought his wife in for that very scene, and is distant enough, and they were able to make it look like the other woman enough that you couldn't tell, but it actually was his wife. So I respect him for taking that stand, but I'm afraid that most of the people that produce these kind of movies do not. That's one example. Another example I thought of was a while ago, there was a group that rented this building here to do a play. And some of you probably remember what was around here at that time. But I was disturbed by the fact that I don't know all the details of what all went on there, but it was evident that a lot of the cast in that play were dressed according to the era that they were portraying, which was, I'm not sure, I'll forget the details of it. Was it 100 years ago or... It was a different time. But, so they have them dressed that way. They have the hairdos of that time. They were wearing the jewelry that was common at that time, you know, and made up with makeup and stuff. And, you know, there was some, at least somewhat conservative Mennonite ladies involved. I'm not sure if they were actually part of the cast or not. It's like, this somehow doesn't fit. You know, the jewelry, the makeup, all the things they're portraying, and yet they're involved. I mean, they don't do that in regular life, and yet they're involved in either, I'm not sure they were doing it, or just helping others do it. I think they work with children in doing these plays. That may, some of them may not be from that conservative lifestyle, but it ends up leading to compromise. And again, I'm not here to reflect judgment on these people. I'm trying to look at principles here. Another principle I want to consider is the principle of not using the world's methods to do God's work, especially considering the plays that are to be of a religious nature, Bible stories or other things. If we look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'd like just to read here, starting in verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. The whole idea of using the medium of play and acting to promote the gospel is contrary to the scriptures. God's word tells us that it's the preaching of the cross that is to be the method of promoting the gospel and promoting the truths of his word. And it is foolishness. It doesn't make sense to the carnal mind, but it is the power of God. And God works that way. The world doesn't understand it. The Greek says it calls them foolishness. Calls it foolishness. It's a stumbling block to the Jews. But God has ordained that preaching is the method of evangelizing the world. Jesus told his disciples before he left this world, he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He didn't say, go and entertain them into the kingdom of God. It doesn't work. Again, there may be exceptions. There may be some who come to Christ through seeing a play. But it is not God's method of proclaiming the gospel. God has ordained that his truth be transmitted by the spoken word or the written word. But it is the word of God. Romans chapter 10. Verses 13 to 17. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Esaias saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In order for the word of God to change a person's life, it needs to engage with faith in that person's heart. And faith doesn't come by looking. It comes by hearing. That's interesting. Faith comes by hearing. You see, some people say seeing is believing. But that's not what God's word says. God's way is believing is seeing. You see with your spiritual eyes and you believe by hearing the word of God and engaging it with faith. 1 Peter 1:6-9. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. I think it's noteworthy here that it explicitly says, whom having not seen, ye love. There's something about believing in God without seeing that makes it go much deeper than engaging with a visual image or a visual entertainment that only reaches so far. It doesn't usually reach the heart. Believing without seeing here, it says it results in joy, it results in faith, and it results in salvation. That is what we want. Another principle I want to consider here is that whenever a play is done, particularly about a story from the Bible, and I have a concern about these Bible plays and films that are being produced today. Whenever you do that, you add to God's word. It is usually an attempt to portray something that happened in the Bible, but inevitably it adds to it. And the Bible says that there is, I give some strong words concerning that. God's word, the Bible, was not given to us as a play, and it can't be accurately communicated that way. We are commanded to preach the gospel, not to play the gospel. Whenever you present God's word as a play, you add to it or you subtract from it. Proverbs 30:5-6 says this, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. And Revelation 22:19 says this, if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. We need to be careful with how we portray God's word. And we can read God's word, and we can preach God's word, but to act it out in a play, usually, I think it always does, really, it corrupts it in some way or another. As I said earlier, we are called to imitate Christ in our life. But to portray Christ as an actor borders on blasphemy, doesn't it? To see someone who is acting out Christ and trying to portray Christ, who is God in the flesh. Think about that. Is that right? In the Old Testament, God had a clear prohibition against images. Exodus 20, verses 4 and 5, and it's part of the Ten Commandments here, says, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God." Now, throughout the Old Testament, or even in primitive cultures today, or maybe not so primitive, but when people make an image and bow down to them, they usually say, "Oh, I'm not worshiping this idol. I'm worshiping the God that is behind this idol." They would say, "No, yeah, we realize this is just something we made, but there's a spirit behind it." And that is what they're worshiping. But God prohibited worship of himself in that way. Now, whenever someone acts out the character of Christ or the person of Christ in a play, they would say, "Well, no, we're not expecting people to worship me." No, that would be definitely wrong. But whenever we see Jesus portrayed in a play or on a screen or even in a picture, we tend to think of him that way as he's portrayed. But whenever you have a movie that has a character of Christ in, he is really the product of human imagination rather than a true image of Christ. It is, in fact, a false image of Christ. I have a book that was written by T.A. McMahon, who is the director now of the Berean Call, which was the organization founded by the late Dave Hunt. He wrote a book called The Showtime for the Sheep, and he particularly was addressing the concerns about the movie, The Passion of the Christ, which is an examination of that, but he also addresses the concern of the whole media in general, the whole idea of portraying biblical stories on film. And he writes this, We have had reports from missionaries in India and New Guinea who are concerned about the popular Jesus film. They tell us that after the film has been shown to the native villagers, whose lives have been occupied with idols, they simply add the image of Jesus on the cross to the other representations of their gods. Ironically, I think we are very different. We think we are very different from such primitive peoples. I remember hearing of a youth pastor who declared that the only way to reach the sophisticated, visually oriented generation with the gospel would be to go visual. However, there are reasons why nearly all pagan idolatry is visual, and it would be prudent to investigate why that is before throwing caution to the wind and launching a media blitz on this generation. I think he's right. Something we should consider. Just because our society is saturated with movies and that type of media does not mean that is the method we need to use to reach them. You know, as I explained earlier from the history of drama, that whole media or that whole method of communication was alive and well in the times of Jesus and the apostles. And yet you don't hear anything or see anything in scriptures advocating the use of those types of communication to promote the gospel. But it's become very popular these days. In March of 2013, the History Channel ran a television miniseries based on the Bible, produced by Roma Downey and Mark Burnett. And there are numerous places in this series where the movie is different from the Bible. A couple of examples. At the destruction of Sodom, the series shows the angels slaughtering some of the city's inhabitants. You don't see that in the Bible. Critics refer to these as ninja angels. And the reason for that is because the costumes that these angels are wearing in the movie look more like the ninjas in other films than they do like when you think of an angel. Definitely some of man's ideas mixed in here, isn't there? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are depicted as being tied up with a fire lit under them instead of being thrown into a furnace. And there's many other examples that could be given in these miniseries where it explicitly is different from the Word of God, let alone all the other extras that are added to it. And this is in spite of their claim of wanting to stay as true to the content in the Bible as possible. And they had it reviewed by a wide variety of pastors and academics, including Rick Warren and Joel Osteen, very popular men in our day, who claim these as being biblical. And yet there's variations from what the Bible says. Well, I'd like to also consider principles that are violated not only by those who produce these movies, but those of us who watch them. Okay, so maybe some of the things that are being done are not good, but is it okay for us to enjoy them? And I'm not here to draw legalistic lines on this matter. Again, I'm here to lay out principles. But I am urging us to give consideration and to be careful. By watching plays, we participate in them. If it's wrong for the actors to do what they are doing, is it right for us to watch them? Or to enjoy watching it? Psalm 101:3 says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. Is that our testimony? Do we hate the work of those that turn aside? Do we purpose not to set wicked things in front of us? Sometimes, if you go to a live play, actors will even encourage participation from the audience. I remember clearly a brother that used to attend here told me how friends of his had asked him to go along to Sight and Sound Theater, which I think we all know is a local theater that is popular for its Bible plays. And so he had some misgivings about it, but he went along. And the one thing that really bothered him, and maybe there's others too, but the one at least I remember when he told me about this, was a passion play. They were showing the crucifixion of Christ at that particular play. And at one point, they had the crowd there that was crying out, crucify him, crucify him. And they even had some of the actors coming up the aisles and encouraging the people to join in that cry, crucify him, crucify him. Now, if you were sitting there, could you do that? Could you cry out, crucify him? As being part of that crowd? I couldn't. I'm sure he couldn't either. And again, I'm not saying some of these people are not sincere, but something is wrong with this picture. Drama often appeals to the flesh. And I'm talking about that sensual part of us. It gets us going. Some of it is often excitement. And if you have a play in which there's nothing exciting going on, I mean, it really gets pretty drab and doesn't get much attention. Is that right? You know, we like a thrill. And if there's no excitement, it just lacks appeal. And I'm thinking again of the Fireproof movie. Well, they had some pretty exciting scenes in there. I mean, they had he was the chief fireman there. There was a scene where there was a daring rescue from a burning house. And, you know, he's depicted in this room with this unconscious child that he's trying to rescue. And the fire is licking around the door behind him. And there's no way out, so he just grabs his axe and is chopping through the floor, and then he drops down into the crawl space underneath the house. and is madly making his way towards the window, and the flames are starting to, burning embers are falling down behind him. I mean, it gets your heart pumping. You're sitting there watching. You know, but it's all put on. You know, there isn't real danger there, and they have some way of putting all the effects in place. But we like a thrill. There was another scene where they go to do to an accident scene where there was a car wreck, and the wreck happened to be right on the train tracks, and he called to make sure that the train was stopped, and then he gets word back saying, we couldn't get through to the dispatcher, and like, oh no, and as they're working at the, trying to rescue this person out of the car, here they hear the train whistle in the distance, and so the train is coming up. And, I mean, it gets your adrenaline going as within seconds of the train being upon them, they manage to, with the help of a bunch of people who rush to the scene, grab the car and shove it off the tracks just in time. I mean, it's exciting. I mean, we're sitting there like, you know. Okay, but what is that all about? I mean, it just appeals to the flesh, doesn't it? And not necessarily like it's all bad, not like it's even wicked, but it just, there's a thrill factor there. But many times, it's much worse than that, where there's scenes of sensuality, immodest dress, passionate scenes. A few times in my life, I've been to an IMAX theater. It's been quite a while now. But in my single days, three or four times maybe, I've been in IMAX theaters. And I'm not sure why, but somehow IMAX theaters seem to be treated differently than other theaters. And partly because, I suppose, it's because they're more of a, at least in the cases that we went to, times that I was in an IMAX theater, it was always at some kind of museum. And so, well, of course, it's going to be educational. And again, I'm not saying that's all wrong. There was a lot of good things there, but I think in every one of those times that I was at, and there may be some exceptions, I hope there are, but they always have to throw in something that is sensuous. I think if it was not every time, it was almost every time that I was in there, again, which wasn't very many, like I said, three or four times, there were scenes of nudity. And that seems like that's what grabs people's attention. They got to have some of that stuff in there. And in the midst of all the other things that might be seemingly innocuous, they throw that kind of sensuality in. I guess that's why, or at least one reason, I haven't been back to an IMAX theater for a long time. I don't trust those places. There may be a lot of educational stuff, but what about this other? What about music that often accompanies these movies? Again, especially when you have a Christian movie, it's probably not outright bad. But in the Fireproof movie, there definitely was a number of songs that were included throughout that were of the contemporary Christian music genre. And if we won't listen to that other times, is it okay to listen to it because we're forced to, because we want to see what's going to happen next? So let's be careful. Drama appeals to the soul rather than to the spirit. It's easy for your emotions to get caught up because they emphasize the emotions in these movies. You know, as you're there watching Fireproof, you know, there was some aggravation that my wife expressed concerning, you know, how they were treating each other. It's like, come on, why can't he see that? Like, that's just so far out. And I remember, as I watched the scene where the reconciliation unfolded, you know, it brought tears to my eyes. You see tears in their eyes, it affects your emotions. Now, that's not necessarily bad, but it doesn't go deep enough. Emotions can become involved in a spiritual response, but emotions themselves are not a spiritual response. Thousands of people left the theaters weeping after they had seen the Passion of the Christ. how many of those thousands were actually transformed and yielded their life to Christ as a result? There may have been a few, but I think the percentage is really, really low. It takes a transformation of the spirit to effect a real change in a person's life. And movies are designed to affect the emotions. And they don't usually get through to the spirit. Another concern is that even good Christian movies that we may watch that are teaching valuable truths can bring in subtle things that undermine scriptural principles that we hold dear. And again, forgive me if I'm harping on Fireproof, but again, that's, you know, the good, most recent example I have to working from. But a couple of scenes there that concerned me was the case where Caleb's fellow fireman, who was a Christian, was trying to help him see his own need in his marriage problems. And at one point he admitted to him that he had his own struggles in his marriage in the past, and that he had failed in his first marriage. As a result, his wife left him. And now he was married again. You know, God was supposedly blessing their second marriage. So now, we have this scene where there's a Christian man is acknowledging that he's divorced and remarried. And he's, you know, one of the good characters in the scene. Doesn't that tend to erode away at our convictions when we feed on these kind of things? And then later, you know, you have the scene there where, in the midst of their growing distance between Caleb and his wife, the doctor in the hospital where his wife works is flirting with her, and you know, her heart is being drawn towards him, and Caleb finds a note from him, from the doctor, and goes to confront him. Finds a note that had been written to his wife. And by this time, he had supposedly been converted and was really getting serious about working on restoring their marriage. And so he goes to confront the doctor. And, you know, in the process, you know, he's, you know, relatively nice about it, you know, considering. Not like he was yelling at him in his face, but he just went to his office and subtly, or not so subtly, reminded him that, you know, he's going to do what he has to do to protect his marriage from this other man's influence. And he said that while his fist was menacingly under his nose. Well, is that the kind of spirit that we want to portray in our lives? No. And some of the scenes come through. And I would expect that this is one of the milder cases. You'll probably find much more examples of that kind of compromise in other so-called Christian movies. Another principle to be concerned about is the whole principle of sitting at the feet of apostate Christianity. And I think most of us would acknowledge that there is an apostasy that is on a large scale in our country today. Sure, not everybody that is not like us is apostate. Some of those are some very sincere people. But there is that spirit that comes through in many of these films and movies. For example, The Passion of the Christ, as I mentioned earlier, was directed by Mel Gibson, a staunch Catholic, and is very much influenced by Catholic theology. Unfortunately, many of the even popular leaders of today don't seem to see much of the concern there. Mark Burnett, who produces the Bible miniseries that I referred to earlier, he's divorced and remarried. Does this disregard for God's word in their personal lives affect their productions? I think it does. We're living in the last days, which are perilous times. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. And I think we're living in those perilous times, because it describes it very well. In the next few verses, this is the times we live in. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, Blasphemers? How much of that happens on the screen? Pride? Blasphemy? Disobedient to parents? Unthankful? Unholy? Without natural affection? Truce breakers? False accusers? Incontinent? Fierce? Despisers of those that are good? Traitors? Heady? High-minded? Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God? Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof? From such, turn away. The antidote to not being caught up in the apostasy of our day is to stick fast to God's word. Later in the same chapter, verse 13, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And we see that happening in our day. And I think that's happening through the medium of drama and movies. And other things as well, of course. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. In these last days, it's imperative that we stick fast to the Word of God and stay true to it. Another concern I have concerning the use of this medium is the issue of redeeming the time. We are instructed in God's Word to use our time wisely. Ephesians 5:15-16 says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." We are living in evil days, and we have to be careful to use our time wisely and not waste it on things that are really not going to make a lasting difference and that are mostly entertainment. Redeem means to buy up, to rescue from loss. Entertainment is a poor use of the time that God has entrusted to us. Yes, we have needs at times of recreation, of refreshment, but there are much better ways to experience that. Drama and movies militates against meditation. Psalm 39. The Psalm of David here, first several verses, says this, "I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle, while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity, Selah. Surely, every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them." I think that's a good description of much of what passes for Christian movies today, isn't it? A vain show. But he says here, while I was musing, the fire burned. That word is meditate. While he's thinking, God's word was burning in his heart. But what we have today is amusement. Amusement is not musing. Like, amoral means not moral. Amusement means not musing, not meditating. Visual entertainment doesn't allow for that. It doesn't allow for reflection and meditating. It's just stimulation. Well, I'd like to briefly to consider yet how the church has viewed play acting throughout history. Tertullian wrote a long article condemning the shows. That was including the theater. Now, his article included a lot of the other shows that was going on in his day, the Roman amphitheater, you know, all the games and things like that. But I won't go into reading that, but he wrote quite a bit concerning that. Cyprian, an early church father, to Eucratius, his brother, he wrote this concerning an actor who had come to the Lord. And there's more to it than what I'm going to read here, but just a few sentences. He says, from our mutual love and your reverence for me, you have thought that I should be consulted, dearest brother, as to my opinion concerning a certain actor, who, being settled among you, still persists in the discredit of the same art of his, and as a master and teacher, not for the instruction, but for the destruction of boys, that which he has unfortunately learnt, he also imparts to others. You ask whether such a one ought to communicate with us. This, I think, neither befits the divine majesty nor the discipline of the gospel, that the modesty and credit of the church should be polluted by so disgraceful and infamous a contagion. And now, I'd like to take a few minutes to read from The Menace of the Religious Movie by A.W. Tozer, and this is much more recent church history. A.W. Tozer, I believe, was a prophetic voice in the evangelical world in the middle of this past century. I'm not going down through all the history of church. I mean, the plays did come into the church, so-called, but it was more the apostate church, as I talked about the Passion Plays. And during the time of the Reformation, many of those things were put aside by those who were seeking to get back to more biblical way of life and more biblical theology. But now, fast forward to just several decades ago, and this is what A.W. Tozer wrote. Within the last few years, a new method has been invented for imparting spiritual knowledge, or to be more accurate, it is not new at all, but as an adaptation of a gadget of some years' standing, one which by its origin and background belongs not to the church, but to the world. Some within the fold of the church have thrown their mantle over it, have, quote, blessed it with a text, unquote, and are now trying to show that it is the very gift of God for our day. But however eloquent the sales talk, it is an unauthorized addition, nevertheless, and was never a part of the pattern shown us on the Mount. I refer, of course, to the religious movie. For teaching the facts of physical science, the motion picture has been useful. The public schools have used it successfully to teach health habits to children. That it has been a real service within its limited field is freely acknowledged here. And I want to say the same. I'm not here preaching against all moving pictures. But be careful. I'm more concerned about the dramatization, acting out of stories. He goes on here, over against this is the fact that the motion picture in evil hands has been a source of moral corruption to millions. No one who values his reputation as a responsible adult will deny that the sex movie and the crime movie have done untold injury to the lives of countless young people in our generation. The harm lies not in the instrument itself, but in the evil of those who use it for their own selfish ends. These pictures are being produced by acting a religious story before the camera. Take, for example, the famous and beautiful story of the prodigal son. This would be made into a movie by treating the narrative as a scenario. Stage scenery would be set up. Actors would take the roles of father, prodigal son, elder brother, etc. There would be plot, sequence, and dramatic... That's a word there I'm not familiar with. Dunamon, I think it is, as the ordinary tearjerker shown at the movie house on Main Street in any one of a thousand American towns. The story would be acted out, photographed, run onto reels, and shipped around the country to be shown for a few wherever desired. The service where such a movie would be shown might seem much like any other service until time for the message from the Word of God. Then the lights would be put out and the picture turned on. The, quote, message would consist of this movie. What followed the picture would, of course, vary with the circumstances, but often an invitation song is sung and a tender appeal is made for erring sinners to return to God. Now, what is wrong with all this? Why should any man object to this or go out of his way to oppose its use in the house of God? Here is my answer. And he goes on and gives 7 points as to why this is problematic. Now, I'd like to read them briefly, but I won't go into all the details that he goes into here. Number one, it violates the scriptural law of hearing, which I already referred to, so I won't go on and read more of what he has to say about that. Number two, the religious movie embodies the mischievous notion that religion is, or can be made, a form of entertainment. The idea that religion should be entertaining has made some radical changes in the evangelical picture within this generation. It has given us not only the, quote, gospel movie, but a new type of religious journalism as well. It has created a new kind of magazine for church people, which can be read from cover to cover without effort, without thought, and without profit. It has also brought a veritable flood of religious fiction with plastic heroines and bloodless heroes like no one who has ever lived upon this well-known terrestrial ball. That religion and amusement are forever opposed to each other by their very essential natures is apparently not known to this new school of religious entertainers. Their effort to slip up on the reader and administer a quick shot of saving truth while his mind is on something else is not only futile, it is in fact not too far short of being plain dishonest. The hope that they can convert a man while he is occupied with the doings of some imaginary hero reminds one of the story of the Catholic missionary who used to sneak up on sick people and children and splash a little holy water on them to guarantee their passage to the city of gold. Isn't that true? Too many times it's using entertainment and trying to sneak in a little gospel truth, and really it's mostly entertainment. Number three, the religious movie is a menace to true religion because it embodies acting, a violation of sincerity. And I won't elaborate further on that one either, since I did that as well. Number four, they who present the gospel movie owe it to the public to give biblical authority for their act, and this they have not done. Number five, God has ordained four methods only by which truth shall prevail, and the religious movie is not one of them. Without attempting to arrange these methods in order of importance, they are prayer, song, proclamation of the message by means of words, and good works. Those are the scriptural methods by presenting truth. Number six, the religious movie is out of harmony with the whole spirit of the scriptures and contrary to the mood of true godliness. To harmonize the spirit of the religious movie with the spirit of the sacred scriptures is impossible. Any comparison is grotesque, and if it were not so serious, it would be downright funny. Try to imagine Elijah appearing before Ahab with a roll of film. Imagine Peter standing up at Pentecost and saying, "Let's have the lights out, please." And number seven, I am against the religious movie because of the harmful effect upon everyone associated with it. And that's as much as I'm going to read. You can find this easily available online, and it goes into much more detail on each of these 7 points, plus more ahead of it. And I would encourage you to read that sometime if you want to be challenged on this whole subject some more. Well, so in conclusion, I'm reminded of a song that was on a tape that my family had in my youth. It was a song by the Garnet Myers, or a tape by the Garnet Myers family, which my brother James Myers would be acquainted with. He's from his background or in his circles from where James comes from. But there's this one song, and he may have written himself, I don't know, but something I never forgot, even though I haven't heard this song for many years now, but it sticks in my mind. And part of it goes like this. The preachers used to tell us, "Don't go to the shows. It's all idle, and you don't have time to go. Now, Satan is a-laughing. He's tickled to the bone, because now he's got the preachers with the movies in their homes." I think he's got in the back door, hasn't he? As Tozer described it, I believe the religious movie is a menace that has subtly crept in to the church, and is threatening our church as well. We slowly open our hearts to it, to our own detriment and the detriment of our children. So I just want to urge you, brothers and sisters, to seriously consider the principles I've laid out. I want to be true to God's word, and just encourage you to pray about it. Consider the principles and seek God as to what is okay to watch and what isn't. What is just entertainment? What is really worthwhile? What is really bringing a lasting change and effect upon our lives? So Before you pop in that DVD or attend that new play, I urge you, give some serious consideration to things I've shared today. May the Lord be with us and bless us as we seek to follow Him. God bless you all.
Well, thank you, brother, for that thorough investigation. And you must have spent hours preparing for that, and we appreciate that. Coming to church today, my wife and I were talking about movies and going to movies, and I think we need to mention also video games. Video games are wicked and horrible and full of violence. How can we sit and watch a movie or shoot somebody in a video game? How can we sit there and enjoy and laugh at the things that God hates? I mean, why would that entertain us? Why would that give us pleasure, the very things that God hates? Paul tells us, test all things, hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. And I think the admonition today was very healthy. And I do happen to have that movie, Fireproof. And I don't really have movies, but I don't even know where it came from. I don't know if I know I didn't buy it, but anyhow, I'm going to consider what you said and follow the Lord. What would He have us to do with that movie? And what would He have us all to do with decisions we make every day? And so be encouraged. There was evil in Paul's day, and he says, abstain from evil, from the appearance of evil, let alone the evil, even from the appearance of evil. So thank you again, brother, for that admonition. So the mic is there. Does someone have a comment, a testimony? Okay, Brother Ed.
I think one of the damages of the movie or videos that I've experienced is that it's hard to separate what's real and what's not real. I remember seeing years ago a video of the last days, I think it was of the rapture and of people that survived the rapture or something, what they went through. And in years since then, those scenes have gone through my mind as if they're real. And then I have to remind myself, oh, no, those were just actors. But it's, my mind has took it as real, you know. And I think that's the danger, especially for younger ones. For children, it's going to be hard to separate those two things. Mm-hmm. And there was I was reminded of a passage in Romans. At Romans 1, Paul lists a number of sins, saying that in verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in the knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetous, maliciousness, murder, debate, goes on, haters of God, disobedient to parents, without understanding, and list a number of other sins. And then at the end says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So even those that aren't doing those things, when they go to the movies or watch these videos, are enjoying those things that other people are doing. And I think that's what God doesn't want us to do that.
Brother Nathan, I want to bless you for preaching on the subject. I guess it's been a little while since I've really heard it discussed, and it seems like it's good to be able to understand the principles and the effects, you know, simply because, as I heard somebody else say, the lines between, I think he said the phone, TV, and the computer are blurring. And so just to draw a line and say, you know, we can't have VCRs in our home or DVD players, it without understanding the principle, it's just harder to have discernment. So I just want to bless you. I know those things aren't easy to preach. But I really appreciate it and just want to take it to heart.
Thank you, brother. Anyone else? Okay, if we'll rise and we'll close in prayer. Father, we do thank you again for today and for this opportunity to look into your word and to once again think about those things that we would watch or do or and be involved in, and pray that you would forgive us where we failed and forgive us for our wickedness and our own sin, and that your spirit would dwell in us and give us guidance and direction that we may love to stay away from the appearance of evil. We ask that you go before us today. May we have a blessed day in you, and may we be a light every place that we go. May we have a good week. May we desire to walk with you and hear that still small voice. May you direct us and guide us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.